Hello, and welcome to This Week at Charlestown Road, a branch of the Heavenbound podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Schaus, and this is where we reflect on the weekend that was. We dig a little deeper into a recent sermon to give you something to think about as this week unfolds, but also preview what's to come this next weekend at Charlestown Road. And Roger, we are thrilled to be able to share a lot of exciting things that are coming up. We'll save that toward the end of our podcast, but as spring begins to emerge, we've got some exciting developments within our church family.
We do, both in what we're going to be assembling and what we're teaching. And we continue to follow our yearly theme, and our theme this year is to rise and build. And that was based upon, biblically, from the book of Nehemiah, but culturally from where we are and where the nation has been and what a year we've been through and how a lot of people are down and discouraged, and we can stay there or we can rise to the occasion. So that's what we've been building on, and we've been doing a lot of preaching on that theme about dealing with rubble, about rising up, about building. And so this past Sunday, as we continue that theme, Jason had a wonderful lesson about being joined together from the book of Ephesians. And we're not flying solo, but we're connected and we're unified. And I thought that was just a great, great lesson, another important piece as we think about this idea of rising and building. We live in a very divided world. The last couple of years has really illustrated that. We may refer to our country as the United States, but right now we're not very united. And on many, many different issues, whether it's racism or politics, there seems to be a lot of separation, maybe more so than we've seen in a long, long time. That can affect us as we think, even concerning each other in the church. And going through this COVID, there's been a lot of different opinions about what we should do, what we shouldn't do. And so this idea of being fitted together, connected together, like Lego blocks, that's the idea we're looking at here. And so, Jason, why don't you walk through just the highlights of that lesson? Great lesson. It's on our website. Encourage you to listen to it if you haven't. And just give us a little bit of the highlights of that, and let's talk about some things.
Sure. You and I have just been going back and forth on this theme, and we started at the foundation and are working our way up. And so I took us to Ephesians 2. This phrase, the whole structure being joined, or as you said, the New American Standard references, being fitted together. And God is not talking about a stack of blocks or a wall of bricks. He's talking about people. And so we spent a little bit of time talking about how much people are being pulled apart all around us. Christians are not immune to that. And I think clearly we can go back to the pages of the New Testament and get to the root causes of that. We explored a variety of those, but really the point of the sermon was to emphasize that at a point in time when so many are being pulled apart, God is not only willing, but he's able to join us together. And so we stayed right there in Ephesians. We went to Ephesians 4. And we talked about, I compared it to the mortar that joins us together, the unity of the Spirit. And in Ephesians 4, verses 4, 5, and 6, Paul tells us, by inspiration of that Spirit, there's one body, there is one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. And Roger, I don't know how much you want to get into all of those, but those seven ones really provide for us the basis of God-defined unity.
And so we start with this idea, and this is a stumbling block for a lot of people, because obviously what the Holy Spirit is telling us is that there is one body, one Spirit, one God, one baptism, one faith. And what that does is that takes away all the multiple choices we like in our country right today. I mean, we go to a restaurant, and if we were handed the menu and there's only one item, I'm not eating at this place. You go pick out a car, and guess what? There's only one color. Well, I don't like that. you know, there's only one station to watch on TV. We're a culture of loves choices, lots of choices. And so why is it that there's just one?
Yeah.
Let's begin with that.
Well, number one, it's not my plan, right? I am not the architect of this plan. I am not the definer, the designer of this plan. This plan is something that I or you or any human being, any collection of human beings, we could not pull this plan off. This takes God. And in order to drive that home, I would just encourage anyone to read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. That's the section of this letter where Paul gets across the glory of Christ and God's eternal purpose, his plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 10. This is God's work. This is God's plan. It is only available in and through God. And so for me, in my sinfulness and my desperate need to tell him, well, I don't like that plan. Well, that's not a problem with God, and that's not a problem with the plan. That's a problem with me, my own selfishness and short-sightedness. What would you add to that?
Well, you know, in that very idea is that it's the Lord who saves us. We can't save ourselves. And so he saves us as he desires to save us. And so the Lord doesn't say, well, if you like this, you can believe this. If you can like this, you can believe that. What that will produce is not unity, but diversity. And that's a common phrase in theology is we're unity in diversity. Those are opposites. It's like black and white. They're not the same color. They're opposites. And so to say we're united means we're united. To be diverse means we're diverse. And so it's through the Lord, it's through his authority that we become one. The very concept of discipleship in Luke chapter 9 is that we would deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. So I come to Ephesians 4, and it says there's one body. Now, what is body, Jason?
Yeah, you know, we could ask anyone that question and allow them to tell us what they think. But of course, the best way to answer that is to stay not even in the same Bible, but the same book of the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, verse 22, speaking of the Father, he put all things under his feet, the feet of Christ. The Father put all things under the feet of the Son and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. And so the one body is the one church of Jesus Christ.
And by that, we're talking about saved people. That's what the church is. So God saves us one way. And I don't want to be saved that way. Guess what? I'm not going to be saved. And what's interesting is we see throughout the scriptures, even right where you just read, is that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. So the Lord's using a physical concept here. Here's a head, here's a body. But if we're going to believe that I can go to any church I want to, it really doesn't matter. You know, we're all in it together. You got a head with several bodies.
Yeah.
That's kind of freakish. And I remember years ago going to a circus, and I saw a two-headed snake, and that was just weird.
That's your worst nightmare.
Oh, it is worse. It's bad enough having one snake, but have two heads. Oh, that's death, okay? So the idea of one body means God will save us his way. And so when a person is looking for the church of their choice, they started on the wrong step to begin with.
Absolutely.
I need to find the church of God's choice. I need to find the church that God has established. And we need to see just because there's a sign in the building and a cross on the side doesn't make it following the Bible. There is one way of being saved, and that's God's way. The next phrase is, as we think as it continues on here, is there's one spirit. Now, what would that be?
Yeah, the reason that we have this communication, the reason that we know what God wants, is the work of the Spirit. And so in the sermon, I went back to Galatians chapter 5 and just framed this as unity of calling and walk. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. God not only has a body to which he adds saved people, but he has a Spirit through whom he has revealed how we ought to walk. And now in Christ, who we are, how to worship, how to live in the world, how to try and shine as lights in this world. It has to do with who we're going to listen to and what we're going to do with what we've heard.
And we would call this commonly the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Holy Spirit is God. And within this framework of the oneness, as it starts off by saying one body, one spirit, it'll later say one Lord, one God, and Father. So we find the Trinity there. Although that word is not in the Bible, that concept is there. And so one Spirit has called us through the Scriptures. The next expression is one hope of your calling. What would that be?
Yeah, again, I would lean on Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 that just drips with all sorts of hope, but maybe just one good encapsulation of it in Ephesians 2, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Let's just pause there for a moment. That can apply to Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, slave and free, male and female. God is building a people, right? You preached to us about that here recently. And that people, whomever you are, if you're in Christ, you're no longer a stranger, you're no longer an alien, you are a fellow citizen with the saints and member of the household of God. You're built on God's foundation. You're being built on Christ Jesus, the cornerstone. You are being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That is the one hope of the Christian.
Absolutely. And that hope is what motivates us and encourages us through dark days and keeps us going, because there is that hope.
Yeah.
We carry on. There is one Lord. Now, interesting, he doesn't say one Jesus.
Yeah.
He says one Lord. I wonder why.
I think that's a word of authority. I described it as unity of authority. You and I both know, unfortunately, that some approach Jesus as, I would love to have him as a savior, but I don't really want him as a leader or a Lord. I want him to get me out of the mess I'm in, but I want to continue to live as the Lord of my own life. But no, there is salvation in no one else. And if I am going to have this one hope, if I'm going to be heaven bound, I've got to submit to the one Lord.
There was a book written many, many years ago, probably before you were born. It's called God is My Co-Pilot. And it was well received. A lot of people like it. But that title always bothered me, because if God is the co-pilot, who is the pilot?
Me.
That's it. That's it. And so I'm flying the plane and God's just sitting beside me. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. He is the Lord. He's the one who's flying the plane, not me. And again, that's that concept. Jesus has all authority, and we allow him to be the king of our lives as we do that. Goes on to say one faith. What's one faith?
Faith can be a tricky word, but in this sort of context, when the Bible talks about one faith or the faith, it's not talking about my personal faith. Obviously, there are many disciples of Jesus, and so many of us are seeking to walk by personal faith, but I think this is exactly what Jude was referring to in Jude verse 3, when he encouraged disciples of Jesus to be willing to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Maybe a simple way of looking at it is, just like there's one Lord, there is one standard from God through the Spirit on the basis of this one Lord, one standard. There's not a standard for Jews and a standard for Gentiles, or one standard for Americans and one for Europeans. No, there's one standard by which all disciples of Jesus are expected to walk.
And again, in our culture today of choices, it's not uncommon for somebody to say, well, I'm a Christian, and the reply would be, well, what kind? The Bible only makes one kind. Yeah. You're a follower of Jesus. This idea that you go down this road, I go down this road, and somehow these lanes are going to crisscross, and finally our destination is all going to be heaven, that's a wonderful, wonderful denominational man-made concept, not a biblical concept. There is one faith. And so if I'm following this Bible, it's going to produce one thing, a disciple of Jesus. And so to say, well, you know, I see it differently than you do, well, that doesn't matter. Are you seeing it differently than what God says? That is the key.
Right.
And so one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now that catches people.
It does.
Because there are multiple baptisms in the Bible. We read about Moses' baptism, John the Baptist, Holy Spirit baptism, water baptism. There's a lot of baptisms. What's he talking about here?
In the age where we are now, what the scriptures refer to as the last days, after the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, there is one baptism where people are commanded to respond in accordance with this one faith on the basis of the one Lord, and that is baptism in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. The book of Acts reveals two different baptisms. Yes, there's water baptism and there is baptism of the Holy Spirit, but no one was ever commanded to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. There were those who knew of the baptism of John, but that had come and served its purpose. And when Paul, for instance, ran across men who knew only the baptism of John, you go back and you read Luke's writing, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And so where we are in space and time now, it is Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins.
Now, it looks like as you look at this list as a unit, he talks about Lord and faith. He talks about hope and body and spirit. Most of those things come from God.
Right.
But the one baptism is in our camp. That's something we do. Why do you think he has it that way?
Because we're not robots, number one. We're not clones. We're not lifeless, mindless beings. I think what we're being given is a beautiful description of God's work, very similar to the flow of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 is really all about what God has done. And then as Paul so often does, right around the middle of the letter, there's a big therefore. And in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, he says, I therefore urge you. And that's where now, okay, I have heard about the wonders of God's plan. I've heard about the glories of Christ and the riches of the Spirit. What am I going to do with it? And it begins with my willingness to humble myself, repent of my sins, and be joined to Christ in baptism.
And I like the flow of the words. It begins by understanding that the Lord is the Lord.
Yeah.
He's the authority. It follows by understanding there's one faith. What the Lord says goes. Based upon that, one will be baptized.
Right.
And that's how they get into the Lord. That's how they become saved, is through the blood of Jesus, and that's where they contact it. And then finally, he wraps this up by saying there's one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. So what would you make of that?
Yeah, you could write an entire book just on that last one, but the way that I approached it in the sermon after the baptism is the idea of an inheritance. If in baptism I am born again by water and by the Spirit, to borrow from Jesus in John chapter 3, when I now am reconciled to God, I am his child. There is unity of inheritance here. Romans chapter 8 beautifully depicts that for us, that in Christ now, I am an heir with him. I am an heir with every single Christian. I have everything to look forward to because I have been reconciled to the one God and Father of all.
So what we find here in these Ephesians verses is the unity of doctrine.
Yeah.
And, you know, throughout the scriptures, I think of John 17, Jesus' wonderful prayer, where he would identify that he and the Father are one. So there's power in unity. There's strength in unity. And what would be some of the strengths of a group of people being united in a congregation?
Yeah, it is the difference between a single hand laying on the ground, severed from a body, and a body, right? You and I, as winter slowly turns to spring, there's going to be all sorts of work to do outside. I know, as long as I've lived here, Roger, it always cracks me up when the day comes that you have shovel loads, a truckload of mulch delivered to your to your driveway.
Mulch Mountain is what I call it.
Mulch Mountain. And if all that you have is one hand, well, there's just no way, right? It is your entire body involved, and you feel that, right, days after. But your entire body, muscles you don't even think you have that are involved in moving that mulch mountain all around your house. The strength of being united is we can do so much more, exponentially more together than alone. And I mean, that's even just glossing over this false idea that Christianity is a solo project. That nowhere in the Bible do we ever find that.
And some other things we would pull from that is the idea of encouragement.
Yeah.
You know, the discouraged person often feels alone and isolated. This pandemic has done a lot for people that way. But what we get encouragement. We see others. We hear others. There's the voices we're blending together in songs and hymns. That's powerful as we think about that. We see that sometimes we're going through the valley and there stands someone who's on the other side of that valley. They have buried a parent. They have buried a loved one. They have gone through some hardships. And there they are with their hands out, ready to pick us up and help us. Great strengths in unity. And we need to see that, you know, when we think about the concept of a congregation, we're not just individuals who come and sit in a pew and then we go home and we're isolated and there's no connection. We're a family of Christ. We're the body of Jesus. We're joined together, as your sermon tried to emphasize for us. And that's a concept that we miss. I mean, we may go to a ball game, watch a ball game surrounded by a whole bunch of people, but after the game, I don't know these people, and I don't want to be with them.
We're just spectators.
When I go to a movie theater, you know, I shudder if somebody walks down my row. I don't want you to sit by me. I want to sit by myself when I'm watching the movie. I don't want you by me. And, you know, we can have that same carryover thought to our worship. I come in there. I don't know anybody. I don't care to know anybody. I want to leave. And you miss the strengths of unity.
Yeah.
And unity is a two-way street. I've got to open myself up to others, but then I've got to take the risk and be there for others. And that helps us with that. So what are some things that keep us united?
Keep us united. Humility, I think, number one. Being willing to put, first of all, the interests of the Lord ahead of myself, and second of all, the interests of other people ahead of myself. You know, can you imagine how bizarre it would be if tomorrow you woke up and your kneecap had a mind of its own and didn't want to cooperate with the rest of the body? That just would not go well at all. And so it involves being accountable to, listening to the head that teaches us in so many different ways to put the interests of others ahead of ourselves.
And I think one of the driving themes through all that is love. Our love for the Lord, our love for each other. There's a hymn, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts." And that's the concept of unity. Great sermon. If you haven't listened to it, you need to go back. And then more than that, we've got to start living and practicing those things, because that's the concept of the New Testament.
We are excited tonight to have a completely new leaf to turn over. Roger, you're going to be continuing. You're on the back stretch of your Rise and Build Reflections from the Life of Joseph class. That's going to continue with one exciting wrinkle.
Tonight, we're going to be in the building, and we invite everyone who can come to come. Bring your mask. We'll be socially distanced, but we're going to teach this class as I love classes before people. And tonight, we're going to talk about some lessons learned. And as we start getting to the backside of Joseph's life, there's lots of reflection, and I think some great lessons we can learn from that.
Not only that, but this weekend, Lord willing, we have been able for a good long time, thankfully, to assemble in person at 9:30. We're also going to be assembling, Lord willing, in person at 5 o'clock p.m. But Roger, you've got the honor of preaching in the morning. What do you have lined up for us?
Well, we have looked at this building process. We've spent a couple times talking about Matthew 16, upon this rock, I will build my church. And we talked about what did he build. We talked about how did he build. Now we're going to talk about the elements of building. And we'll see some things there that, again, I think will be helpful for us as we remind ourselves of the wonderful project God has built before us.
Very exciting times here at Charlestown Road. If you've got questions about any of the details, we're doing our best to make it as clear as possible on our website, charlestownroad.org. We hope that you will tune in. If you are unable to join us this evening to the live stream at 7 o'clock p.m., but we would love to see you here in person at the church building, 7 o'clock p.m. this evening, and we are very, very much looking forward to this weekend. Roger, thanks for joining me today. Thanks to all of you for listening to This Week at Charlestown Road. We're looking forward to these exciting opportunities ahead, and we would love to have you come and grow with us.